Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled, O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
God will soon remove the Islamic presence from the world. And today, a million Jews have come from the north country of Russia back to Israel. This great war led by Russia, Germany, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, the Islamic countries against Israel will take place before the tribulation. It shows what the next great prophetic event is before the rapture.
That's the voice of Dr. F. Kenton Beshore. He's the president of the World Bible Society. He has 4 earned doctorate degrees. He is recognized in the evangelical world as something of a Bible scholar, and he says he's figured out when the rapture is going to be. Not within a year's span, but he thinks within about 5 or 10 years he could tell us most certainly the outer boundary of when it must have occurred, will have to have occurred already. And he's working from the previous work of a very famous end times prognosticator, Hal Lindsey, who wrote that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, predicting that the rapture would occur, the secret rapture would occur, and the end of the world shortly thereafter in 1988. Well, Dr. Beshore says Lindsey was right in his prediction, but wrong in his math. He needs to add another 40 years, and then you'll get a more certain date. He says he is certain it'll happen by a certain date. All you got to do is just add another 40 years, and then we'll have the prediction of the rapture correctly. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, December the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn, responding to this prediction of the return of Christ by the president of the World Bible Society. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. In the second hour, the Issues Etc. comment line. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, and he's co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn. He's author of the book A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. Kim, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm wondering about both Hal Lindsey and now the one who's building on his work, his previous prediction of the end of the world, F. Kenton Beshore. Is the problem with Lindsey and Beshore their math, that they're not adding up the numbers correctly?
Oh, if only it were that simple. This is a long-standing issue with dispensationalism, and it really goes back to how you read the Olivet Discourse as a whole. The real question is, when Jesus is talking in the discourse to his disciples, and he tells them, this generation shall not pass away, verse 34, until all these things take place. So the big question that Lindsey and Beshore and others have wrestled with is the meaning of this generation should not pass away. And in their understanding of end times, Lindsey made it popular, but it's been around for a while, the idea that this generation refers to the generation who's living on the earth after Israel becomes a nation. And so the dilemma, as you point out, is for them a mathematical one, because you could argue that, say, 30 years after Israel became a nation. You could argue that 33 years after Israel became a nation, even 40. I have a number of books in my library with folks arguing for exactly that, that when Israel became a nation, 1948, 30 years, 1978, 33 years, 40 years. And since we're now in 2012, we're 64 years out past the birth of Israel as a nation, therefore you're going to have to find some way to extend that beyond the 64 years, if, in fact, Jesus was speaking to the generation living when Israel became a nation. And it's obvious, I think, to most interpreters of Matthew 24 that Jesus is speaking to the generation living then, the disciples. And so if you argue that Jesus is telling the disciples that everything I just told you early in the discourse is going to come to pass, or at least start to come to pass, before Jerusalem is destroyed, then you know the end is near. Well, the question is this generation Israel in 1948 and following, or is this generation the disciples? I take the disciples, and I don't have to worry about the math then.
So it's all predicated on the notion that both Bishor and Hal Lindsey share here, that the reestablishment of the state of Israel, the modern state of Israel, has not only prophetic significance, but central prophetic significance.
Oh, absolutely. The whole system centers around Israel back in the land and the dispensationalist understanding that God has. Dispensationalists will argue with me about this. You know, my claim is that if you argue for the centrality of Israel, you're in effect going to have two plans of salvation. This is the bone of contention between dispensationalists and amillenarians. If dispensationalists really do believe that God is going to, in the end times, return to dealing with national Israel, then the only way he can do that is to remove the Gentile church at the time of the rapture. So after that, everything goes back then to God dealing with Israel in a so-called literal way, restoring the Davidic throne, millennial kingdom upon the earth, those kinds of things. And so at some point before the Gentiles are removed, Israel becomes a nation, and that's the sign to everybody that the end times are about to begin, the Gentile church is going to be taken off the earth, and that God's going to deal with national Israel again. We'll have an Antichrist, a rebuilt temple, and all those themes that your listeners are so familiar with. So their whole system hinges upon that state of Israel. And to make it fit, to make it work, you have to argue that the signs that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 weren't all fulfilled by the events of AD 70 and the destruction of the temple, and they have to push it off into the future. And the only way they can really make it fit is to say the generation living is the generation not standing there when Jesus is telling them about the discourse, which is the obvious reading of the passage, but it really refers to those who are on the earth after Israel becomes a nation again. So we've got a gigantic hermeneutical difference of opinion, and that really is at the root of the problem, as you point out. Dispensationalism is an Israel-centered theology, and Reformation theology is a Christ-centered theology. And dispensationalists, you know, argue with me about this. They, you know, no, you're not being fair. I understand, but I think the logic of their system really pushes them to read passages in a very strained and very artificial way, especially regarding Israel.
Why does this matter? I mean, why isn't this simply a matter of one camp of end times predictors arguing with another camp of people reading the same scriptures about the end times?
Well, it's a great question because on the surface we're fighting about minutia. Well, does this mean this? Does this mean that? But when you step back from the concern about somebody making it and setting a date, the issue is how we read our Bibles. And do we see that Christ is the true Israel and that Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament related to national Israel? Do we see Christ as the center and sum of biblical prophecy? Or is Christ a figure who comes on the scene so that God can go back to save national Israel again? And, of course, he will save them through the work of Christ. Dispensations don't deny that. But this really comes down to how you read your Bible and who's the central character and what's the major theme. The major theme is Christ fulfilling all righteousness, dying on a cross for our sins, imputing that righteousness to us through faith, our sin being imputed to him so he suffers and dies for it on the cross. I mean, this is a hermeneutical question that affects how you're going to read and understand large blocks of Scripture.
Okay, let's deal with a couple of the claims that are made most recently by F. Kenton Bishor. And again, he's consciously and admittedly building on the work of Hal Lindsey back in the 70s, late great Planet Earth, to the objection that there's a passage, of course, famous from Jesus saying, no one knows the day or the hour. Dr. Bishor says, while the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, it certainly says that we know the times and the seasons. He says, we just can't know exactly when, but we can know more or less when. How do you respond?
Well, if you go on to look at his argument in that passage in the essay that where he's quoted about referring to times and seasons, he goes on back to Psalm 90 and speaks of the language there, a man's given 70 or if by strength 80 years, and reads that into the time span of the generation. So I think we have some well-intended sleight of hand here. If you're a dispensationalist, you're really on the horns of a dilemma, because if you really believe that that passage, this generation shall not pass away, refers to Israel, you've got 64 years of time that has gone by, and you're stuck having to explain how it is that Christ hasn't come back yet. So you've got to look to passages like Psalm 90, find a date there, and now suddenly try and force the dates in Psalm 90 back into Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse. It's the only way you have to escape the dilemma that you've put yourself in. So you end up with a very well-intended guy trying to fix this interpretive problem raised by a system that he holds dear, and you end up making an end times prediction that, as you say, can only be justified by appealing to the vagaries of times and seasons and misinterpreting Psalm 90. You have to really do a cartwheel or two to get the text to say what he says it says.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, the 10th of December. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're responding to a prediction of the return of Christ, the latest of many, of course. This one from the president of the World Bible Society. He says, most certainly by 2021. And we'll talk about his math when we come back. And here's probably a question that follows nicely upon what Kim just said. Does holding to the dispensational view of both history, salvation, and Holy Scripture, in essence, require you, sooner or later, to do some form of date setting for Christ's return? We'll be right back.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Here are 2 new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
As we survey the biblical prophecies and measure them against present events, it is hard to deny the weight of evidence that is building up. If these are the end times predicted by the prophets, then we can expect the missing pieces of the prophetic puzzle to rapidly fall in place. I believe that we're racing on a countdown to the end of history as we know it. the key to the whole prophetic pattern was missing. And that key has always been the rebirth of the state of Israel. According to the prophets, the Temple of Solomon will be rebuilt on Mount Moriah before the final apocalypse overtakes mankind.
That's Hal Lindsey from the 1970s. Do you remember that movie? They took the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and made it into a movie with Orson Welles narrating it. Well, there he is making his argument in the course of that movie for the key position of Israel in biblical prophecy. We're responding to a prediction, one of the latest, of the return of Christ by the president of the World Bible Society, Dr. F. Kenton Bishore, and he claims to be building upon and improving the work of Hal Lindsey, just adding 40 years, not 1988, but he says most certainly by 2021, the rapture will have taken place. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. One more general question here, Kim, on dispensationalism. Does holding to the dispensational view of Scripture, of salvation, of history, does it sooner or later, in essence, require you to do some kind of date setting, especially after 1948 and Israel's return to the political stage?
Yeah, you have to. This generation, if it refers to the nation of Israel, as you just mentioned, 1948 is the year Israel did indeed become a nation, charter granted by the UN. First war of independence, Israel becomes a nation, right? Then you've got a generation. How do you define it? And as I mentioned, you know, some early on defined it as 30 years, then 33, then 40. Then I heard it was 50, and now Dr. Bishore is up to 70 or 80, depending on how you read Psalm 90. So you're stuck in that very, very difficult predicament where, you know, to make your system work, Jesus has to come back before all this is complete. And so you've got to pick a terminus date, and, you know, it didn't work in 40, and 40 didn't work, and so you're stuck. You have to go beyond 70. So 80 is a good one, and the only place you find language of 70 and 80 would be Psalm 90. So you end up doing all kinds of strange things to the text to make it fit, and you're right, Todd. That system is going to force you at some point to do things like this to make it work, and it's kind of sad, actually.
Is this why we hear others, like, I'm thinking in this case, not so much Hal Lindsey, but other end times predictors, talk about the prophetic stopwatch that was essentially started in 1948?
Yeah, they use the stopwatch language because dispensationalists will read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, to say that after the 69th week of the amazing prophecy of Daniel, that there's an gap of an indeterminate period of time before the 70th week begins. And so, you know, what begins that 70th week of Daniel, and they will say this is when God has stopped his stopwatch, he's going to start it again in the 70th week, which they believe to be the one final year, the seven-year tribulation period. So, you know, they'll argue that that stopwatch is clicked when Israel became a nation, and so, you know, you've got the mathematical problem, as you point out, it's been 64 years and our Lord hasn't returned, and they're stuck because they've been telling us this generation won't pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And they're stuck because they misread the fundamental passage, this generation. It refers to the disciples living at the time of Jesus, not to those of us living at the time of the end.
Do you know, what did dispensationalists do before 1948? Because that hermeneutic, as you call it, does predate that by about 100 years.
It does, and they will argue and have argued and have used that as a club on the Reformed to say, look, at some point Israel is going to become a nation again. Two of our famous dogmatic writers, Herman Bovink and Louis Burkhoff, both were very critical of this new movement called dispensationalists, these people who even predicted Israel will become a nation again. So several of our theologians on the Reform side, I imagine you can find Lutheran dogmaticians probably doing the same thing, saw the dispensationalists make those predictions and thought it was just crazy. Well, after World War II, you know, the political climate had changed. You have the Holocaust. There's a great sympathy for Israel. Israel does become a nation again. And it is the pink elephant in the room whenever you talk about eschatology, because to our dispensational friends, they will look at both the Reformed and the Lutherans and say, how on earth can you guys argue for your position when it's obvious to all that Israel's a nation again and back in the land? How do you explain that? Well, it's an issue we have to explain. It, like I say, it's the thing they're looking for us to answer. It is the issue that they will raise. But I think Dr. Bishore points out the issue that dispensationalists now have to face is it has been long enough, 64 years, that you know their prediction is being strained now by the very nature of it. So it behooves, I think, everybody to exercise a little bit of caution on predictive prophecy and date setting. And you know, as you say, this has been a long-standing theme in dispensationalism. It predates the founding of Israel. And if you make a case over a number of years that something's going to come to pass and nobody believes you, and then it does, that gives your argument, your subsequent arguments, very great credibility. I mean, dispensationalists can say, look, we predicted this because Scripture foretold this, it happened, therefore our system makes sense, God's word's true, and it's a compelling argument, at least to many.
On the staying with the mathematics for a while, it strikes me as... one of Bishore's arguments, as you've pointed out, is that Lindsay was only wrong in how long he allowed for a generation. Lindsay said 40 years. That's based generally upon the way the Old Testament counts things in 40-year blocks. Well, he says, no, and you mentioned this before, Psalm 90, verse 10, that gives us at least 70 to 80 years. But to find that passage, I know that Scripture interprets Scripture, Kim, but there are some limits on it. I can't simply draw a line between any two passages that I want to and say, oh, you know, here's how we understand generation, Psalm 90, verse 10. Can I?
Right, right. No, you can't. And that's what I'm saying. It's sad that someone who has the credentials of Dr. Bishore, who for all intents and purposes has earned those degrees by handling Scripture correctly, or at least being attempting to be faithful to the you know, standard hermeneutic that Scripture interprets Scripture, he now has to go fishing in a psalm like Psalm 90, you know, the only psalm in the Psalter written by Moses, where Moses is telling us to consider our days and to number our days carefully. And it's almost a lament, you know, if because of the effects of sin, it's a wonder we get to 70, and some may have bodily strength to get to 80. He's lamenting the fact that we're all going to die, and that the fall has brought this horrible consequence on the human race. Moses is in no way, shape, or form in Psalm 90 telling us the length of a generation. He's lamenting the fact that people who should live forever are now not going to live forever because of the fall, and they're going to experience death. And it's a blessing when some live to be 18 and you know, most make it to 70. So Psalm's got nothing to do with the length of a generation, and that's kind of where you're stuck. If you're a dispensationalist, you've got to find some biblical justification for moving that, you know, this generation beyond 64 years.
Is that indicative, that little sleight of hand, as you called it before, on the part of Bishore, is it indicative of how dispensationalists often cherry-pick passages from Scripture?
Yeah, you have to, and you have to because of your hermeneutic. If you're a dispensationalist, your operating assumptions, the things that you know, presuppose before you come to the text of Scripture is, one, that you read the Bible literally. Now, that sounds good to Bible-believing Christians, but it's a misnomer because not all biblical passages are intended to be read literally, and dispensationalists end up reading a lot of passages literalistically, taking them out of their context because of their well-intended but very flawed hermeneutic. The second presupposition that dispensationalists have is they say that God has two peoples, the Gentiles and Israel, and at some point he's going to go back to deal with national Israel again. So if those are your two operating assumptions, then when the generation passes 60 and you have to find some biblical justification, you're going to start looking for numbers. You're going to get your strongest concordance and begin to look up texts that have numbers longer than 60 in them. Your methodology drives you to do this very irresponsible and kind of crazy thing to do. You're stuck. The reality is, if you just look at the Olivet Discourse in its context, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives with the 12, explaining to them what's going to happen to Jerusalem and its magnificent temple. And then he says, "And this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled." He's talking to the 12 living in 30 A.D. And if you just take that simple read on the Olivet Discourse, which is its plain sense, you're not stuck on the horns of that dispensation dilemma trying to come up with numbers. anywhere in the Bible you can find them to make sense of a generation being longer than 64 years.
With about a minute here, and we can pick it up on the other side, why do the dispensationalists, especially of late, spend more time worrying about the date of the rapture than the date of Christ's final return?
Well, again, the systems force them to give that explanation. Like I say, we've, you know, on our side, the Reform side, we have been very critical of them for, you know, arguing that, look, Israel's going to become a nation. And it did. And we have to come up with an explanation for that. And I've tried to answer that question in my book, A Case for All Millennialism. But now dispensationalists are finding themselves, as the clock is running, as the years go by, as we've now passed 40, we're now past, well past 60, heading towards 70, they have to find some way to justify their reading of the Olivet Discourse, and they're going to have to find a number, they're going to have to set dates, and they're going to have to be focused on when the rapture is going to occur.
When we come back, we'll talk about that rapture, why it's so important, why the books often are titled something having to do with the rapture, and why that sells better with Christians, right after this. Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The United Kingdom has government-controlled health care like Obamacare, and here's how far it's gone with euthanasia. Something called the death care pathway is supposed to sedate patients when it's the only way to control their pain, but it's turned into wholesale euthanasia to save money on critically ill patients. About two-thirds of the trusts administering the UK health system have been paid to put patients into pathway. Over $19 million has been paid to trusts hitting their targeted numbers of patients. At many hospitals, over 50% of the patients who died had been put on pathway, even though only 2-5% need this kind of sedation to control pain. This death panel type of healthcare is what we can expect in Obamacare if it's not reversed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
As the industrial nations are brought to their knees by the power crisis, the Arabs will use their political power to try and gain control of Jerusalem and the holy places. When they do this, Jerusalem will indeed become the burdensome stone prophesied by Zechariah, and all the nations of the world will become involved in the ensuing crisis. a crisis which will lead to the final battle of mankind in the Valley of Armageddon.
That's Hal Lindsey speaking in the 70s, the movie The Late Great Planet Earth, making his prediction back then of 1988 for the date of the secret rapture. And Dr. F. Kenton Bishore has picked up on his work and has now modified it a bit. And says, no, it'll be somewhere around 2021. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, responding to this prediction from Dr. F. Kenton Bishore. He's the president of the World Bible Society. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, and he's author of the book A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right. I'm wondering, picking up on my question before the break about the rapture, why so much focus on the rapture? Not just the date of the rapture, but on the rapture as Christians. Is it simply the fact that anything that happens after the rapture, while they may set dates for it, is irrelevant to Christians in their viewpoint?
Yeah, it's a really good question. Dispensationalists have assumed that God's end times center around Israel, Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, and so on. At some point, the future Antichrist, who's believed to be part of the revived Roman Empire, makes a peace treaty with Israel. The rebuilt temple is there. The Antichrist goes in the temple at some point, declares himself to be a false god, and brings about the Great Tribulation, the persecution of the Israelites, and so on. So to get that, to shoehorn that into the text, you have to find some way to remove Gentile Christians so that God's purposes can shift back to Israel. It's a misreading of Romans 11. It's a misreading of Daniel chapter 9. And it's one of those things that, you know, if you're a dispensationalist and you've already presupposed that God has two purposes for Jews and Gentiles, once the time of the Gentiles has come in, as Jesus speaks in Luke 19 and as Paul speaks in Romans chapter 11, you got to get the Gentile Christians. You got to get the Lutherans off the earth, in other words. So the way you do that is you argue for a rapture, and the rapture is the way in which dispensationalists can explain why it is that Christians suddenly disappear and why God's purposes then remain toward Israel. And so they will find any passage in the New Testament that plainly teaches that the Lord's return, the dead are raised, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They will read those passages as though that's not talking about Christ's second coming at the end of the age, when Christ comes back to judge the nations and the world, to raise the dead, to make all things new. No, they'll say those passages are talking about Christ catching up believers off the earth. Now, the only reason they would argue that is because their system forces them to. If you have to get rid of the Gentile Christians off the earth to deal with Israel again, then the second coming passages have to, at least in part, speak of the way in which God will do that, and that's why dispensationalists focus so much on the rapture and not on the second coming, which is the emphasis of the New Testament. The New Testament is very clear that the central eschatological teaching of the church is the expected second advent of Christ, not a secret rapture.
Well, other than reading the rapture into passages that do not speak to it, how do they explain the relative dearth of information in the New Testament about the rapture if the rapture is really the blessed hope of the Christian, if not the Jew?
Well, you have to go to a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and basically argue that this occurs at a point in time before the second coming. You have to split the two things in half. The problem dispensationalists face when they have to do that is, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the two events that dispensations occur 7 years apart as occurring at the same time, namely believers being saved and unbelievers being judged. So it's ironic, I think, it's painfully ironic that people who love Scripture, who claim to be interpreting it literally, trying to do their best to defend its claims against unbelief, will end up taking a very clear doctrine like Christ's second coming, chopping it in two because of their presuppositions. It's just, it's hard to watch, you know, godly Christian people do that. And I can tell you, Todd, as a kid growing up in that, you know, it used to create all kinds of difficulties making sense of the Bible. You would hear your pastor one Sunday talk about getting ready for the rapture and you know, that opens up all kinds of be careful little hands what you do kinds of theology. You know, if you're in sin when Christ comes back, you won't go in the rapture, you have to go through the tribulation. Well, it's just a Protestant version of purgatory in a lot of ways. And you end up with people going to hermeneutical extremes to make this fit. And you see this in Dr. Bishore. I mean, when there's a guy with this kind of credential fishing around to find 70 or 80 somewhere in the Bible so he can make this fit, that's where it takes you.
Okay, talk a little bit more about that. And because it's not just a concern of yours in the past, your former days in dispensationalists, there are many people who either formally or informally accept this. They either are dispensationalists consciously or they've never heard any other interpretation of the end times, and so they accept it as the biblical teaching. And, I mean, can they avoid the kind of concern not only of a little child saying, are mom and dad still in bed tonight or have they been raptured?
Yeah.
Or as an adult saying, well, you know, it could happen at any moment here, although it appears to me that Dr. Bishore has given me at least another 10 years or so before I have to start worrying about it.
Yeah. Well, again, the New Testament is so clear on this, that Christ's second coming is the blessed hope. And we all ought to be anticipating, you know, for the end times to come to their logical progression and the telos, the end of all things, so that we can look up for our redemption. Our redemption draws near. I mean, it is the hope. It should be the hope of every Christian generation to be that generation alive when the Lord returns, so that we don't have to taste death, to be like Elijah and Enoch, you know, be taken and not die. I mean, that is a hope in the New Testament. But we don't have to do the kinds of things dispensationalists do with the rapture by making it off separate from the second coming to get there. And we rob people of the central focus of the New Testament, which is on the bodily return of Jesus Christ, who, when he comes back, is going to bring about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He is going to give eternal life. All those who are his will be raised from the dead and live in resurrected bodies. And then he will recreate the heavens and the earth, and there will be a new creation. So we rob people of hope by trying to give them hope in the return of Israel to the land. It's rather ironic, I think, and kind of sad.
As often as we talk about this, Kim, and I'm sure you've heard the same thing, but as often as we talk about this, we will occasionally get a criticism from a listener saying, look, I've heard all this quote-unquote replacement theology before. What is that criticism intended to mean?
Well, replacement theology is when our dispensational friends will say that Lutherans and Reformed Christians, when they argue that the church is the true Israel in the New Testament, that we've replaced Israel with the church, and of course that opens up the door for anti-Semitism, that opens the door for Hitler, to the Holocaust, and so on. You hear people like John Hagee openly say that. Hal Lindsey said that anyone who was amillennial was probably demonic and heretical in their teaching, or he called the system demonic and heretical, not the individuals who hold it. So the idea is that we somehow or another, by holding to this logos or covenant hermeneutic, are preventing Jews from getting their just reward in Scripture, when in fact what we're saying is God has one people, those who believe in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to him, and the New Testament back to him, and they were mostly Jews in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God takes a gazillion Gentiles and adds them to Israel, the true Israel in Christ. So we're not replacing anything. We're saying there's been one people of God all along, and now in the New Testament era, God is adding Gentiles to true Israel. So we don't hold to replacement theology. It's a typical straw man argument, and it comes with the territory. It's something the dispensations will raise, and you know, I think we have a very good response to it, and I try and make that really clear anytime I talk about this topic, that you know, you got to come up with a better argument than that, because that's not our position.
Well, I mean, can it also, I mean, at least in a popular sense, really be more accurately applied to the dispensationalist who replaces Christ with Israel?
Exactly. It's one of those things, kind of boomerangs. If you really want to argue that way, you end up with two peoples and two plans of redemption. And I know my dispensational friends, that they get really vexed when I argue that, but I think I can show them, look, the weight of your system is you're the ones who replace Christ with Israel. You're doing the very thing you're accusing all millenarians of doing, and frankly, you're doing great injustice to a number of biblical passages. That Ephesians 2 comes to mind, where Paul says the whole purpose of Christ tearing down the barrier between Jew and Gentile was to make two peoples into one. So I think dispensations have a real problem with a lot of those passages in the New Testament that speak of the purpose of Christ in redeeming both Jew and Gentile and making them into one people. I mean, that's the whole reason why we're not to divide over culture and food and all that, because different cultures have become one people. That ought to be self-evident. And sadly, it's not.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. We're responding to a prediction on the return of Christ by the president of the World Bible Society. I invite your questions and your comments. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email. We get them right here in real time in the studio. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc if you've got a question or a comment on the end times prediction of Dr. F. Kenton Bishore or Hal Lindsey or dispensationalism or amillennialism. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkback@issuesetc.org. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
I'm speaking to you today from the last battlefield on planet Earth. We're told not only in the Bible what will happen here, but when. The prophet Zechariah tells us that the soldiers who fight here will have a most unusual way of dying. First of all, the flesh will be consumed off of their bones, the eyes consumed out of their sockets. He says that this will all occur before they can fall to the ground. There's nothing like that except nuclear war.
A little rather disturbing clip from Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth making his prediction of the Battle of Armageddon, that dispensationalists claim will take place there in that location and bring the end to the world. Christ will come and stop the battle, in essence, if I remember my dispensational timeline correctly. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, December the 10th. Kim, let's go back through as briefly as we can through that Olivet Discourse that is proven so useful to the ends of dispensationalists, and read it or understand it rightly in a Christ-centered way. How did Christ intend for us to understand what he said there?
Well, the Olivet Discourse, you have to put it in its context. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He has been hailed as the conquering king on Palm Sunday. And one of the things he does in the Synoptic Gospels, and we see this in Matthew chapter 21, is after he drives the money changers out of the temple and begins this increasing conflict with the Jewish religious leaders, he curses the fig tree. The disciples are amazed that he does it. Of course, the fig tree is Israel, and it's symbolic of the covenant curses that are going to come down upon Israel. So when Jesus takes the disciples up on Mount of Olives in chapter 21, you know, their questions to him are, look, what's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? Because they'd heard Jesus say, if you destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they've heard Jesus refer to the fact that the temple was his own body. So when he's speaking of the temple being destroyed, they're not quite sure what to make of this. And to the Jew, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple would be like, you know, the White House and the Capitol building and the Washington Monument all being destroyed at one time. You would assume that if that happens, well, that's the end of the American Republic. Well, the Jews naturally assume, the disciples naturally assume that, you know, this has to be tied to the end of the age. So on the Mount of Olives, Jesus explains to them things proximate in their lifetime, the destruction of the temple, the signs they're going to see, the false teachers, wars, rumors of wars, all of that stuff. And Jesus says to them, when you see the fig tree ripen, you know these things are at hand, and this generation shall not pass away. He's referring to the disciples whom he's just taught all these things and telling them, look, all of these things are going to start, and you're going to see all of them begin to come to pass in your lifetime. Now, I don't think we have to say that all of them are fulfilled completely by the end of the disciples' lives, but they all do indeed start to come to pass. And there's a famous quote from D.A. Carson, a highly respected New Testament scholar, who I think is absolutely right when he says, it's only with the greatest of difficulty can you get this generation to refer to anybody other than the disciples sitting there with him when he's giving this discourse. So, you know, I think all that discourse on its face is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and then Jesus speaking as an Old Testament prophet all of a sudden telegraphs into that time of the end when he speaks of cosmic signs. And of course, our Lord's death on the cross and all that, those signs associated with his death, the darkness, the earthquake and all that, point forward to his second advent when the cosmos will be recreated and renewed. So I think on its face, all that discourse is pretty clearly given to the 12, and I don't see any way you can exegetically argue that this generation refers to people living after Israel as a nation. It's talking to the 12 very clearly.
Aaron has a question. He says, in Matthew 24:36, we read, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. He says, I have not been able to get a straight answer from my dispensationalist friends about what actually is the second advent. If it is the return at the end of the Great Tribulation, couldn't we argue that those left behind, according to their scheme, who know the Bible, that is, who know dispensational theology, would then know the exact time of Christ's return, that being 7 years?
Yeah, that's just one of the problems that you have when you have a literal interpretation that is forced on the passage. To argue that Daniel chapter 9, that seventh week, you know, as soon as it begins, if you were knowledgeable, as this questioner asked, you know, you could start your own stopwatch and count down the days and figure when the end would come or pretty close to it. Jesus uses the imagery there of birth pains, and I think that's a really important key to understanding the passage. Because the birth pains, you know, anyone who's been present for the birth of a child knows that pains are intermittent, that they come with increasingly greater frequency and greater intensity, and there are periods of peace and lull in between, and those periods of time get shorter and shorter, and then by the time of the end when labor's really going, you don't know whether the birth pain is, you know, going to be followed by a time of rest and kind of a calm, or if that birth pain's leading to the birth. I mean, it gets really chaotic and really crazy. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us the course of history is going to be like, especially toward the time of the end. Things are going to get chaotic, and we're not going to know. We're not going to be able to predict things. I do think one of my favorite theologians has some helpful advice here, Gerhardus Voss, who taught at Princeton Seminary at the end of the 19th century, made the case that when you see the signs present, you know, sometimes the fulfillment of those signs are their best interpreter, which is Voss's kind of way of saying, look, you'll know it when you see it, that when Christ comes back, the signs are going to be so clear. We're not going to be sitting around asking, is this really it? It's going to be very clear to all. And therefore, I think it's crazy to engage in this kind of useless speculation, or you end up running into the kinds of odd things. The other thing dispensationalists run into, how many raptures are there? Because you have the Old Testament saints, you have people dying during the tribulation, you have Christians, and you have Israel. So how many raptures are there in the dispensational system to get everybody in? It just creates all kinds of chaos in the New Testament.
Bridget listens in Tucson, Arizona. She says, thank you so much for covering this topic. I was affected by Hal Lindsey's ideas as a new Christian and very zealous teenager. I was freed from all of that by reading Luther and the other reformers, as well as by studying the Watchtower Society, where I saw so much similarity with the way that they handled Scripture. I think she's drawn the similarity between dispensationalists and the Watchtower Society. Also,
right,
by studying the Second Advent / Millerite movement of the 1880s and seeing similarities there. If people would learn about what was taught during the time of the Last Days madness, they would not accept the Lindsey-type teaching. This generation, quote-unquote, this generation has been used for prophetic speculation many times with different starting points and different durations of the supposed generation. Your thoughts on her comment?
Well, I'd be a little cautious. I would agree with the substance of it, that we need to be careful in setting dates, and we do see others like the Millerites and the Jehovah's Witnesses making predictions. But they have kind of magisterial predictions from Miller and then Ellen G. White and the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, that little clique in New York City that basically tells everyone what's going to happen. Dispensationalists don't have that. These are people who will defend the deity of Christ to the pain of death and martyrdom, and are allies in that sense. But they don't have a central figure or a home office, per se, to tell them what the prophecies mean, which means each individual dispensationalist and these end times parachurch ministries are going to offer this host of different interpretations, which is why you have someone like Dr. Bishore, you know, reinterpreting Hal Lindsey, because there isn't an authoritative dispensational voice to tell all the other dispensationalists what dispensationalism means. The good side in that is not cultists, and they're defending the deity of Christ. The bad side in that is every dispensationalist kind of becomes his own dispensational expert, and there are so many of them, it's hard to know what the official position of dispensationalism is. It's probably better to say because that there is no official position of dispensationalism anymore. It varies based upon the interpreter and based upon the particular emphases of his or her parachurch ministry.
So. With only a minute here, Kim, so many predictions have been made. Hal Lindsey, Bishore has made his, others have made theirs. What keeps dispensationalists going with all these failed predictions in their track record? About a minute.
What makes it so compelling is their uncanny ability to find something in the news and show people where that's foretold in the Bible. As long as people are able to do that, they're going to find the passage that speaks of 120 years in extinction generation out that far. Because they do have an amazing ability to see a world disaster or a political event, something that happens in Israel with Iran, and everyone's watching, everyone's concerned, and they can open their scriptures and say, look, this was foretold in the Bible. And that's both a strength and a weakness. It's a strength because the Bible does tell us that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and so on. It's a weakness because they predict specific things that aren't foretold in the Scriptures, and then when those things don't come to pass, they're ironically bringing to pass the prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the last days there will be scoffers who come, saying, where is this coming that you promised? So in their effort to predict the rapture, they're creating, as you point out, the kind of skepticism and the kind of cynicism that breeds people saying, and where is this coming? And I can go on about how many different versions of end-time date-setting I've heard, and if I were not convinced that Scripture was the Word of God, I would have become convinced that the Bible was crazy, because if all these predictions are true and they don't come to pass, then the Bible can't be the Word of God. I mean, that is one of the consequences of this perpetual date-setting. It does undermine people's confidence in the authority of Scripture, and we have to be really careful when we say, thus saith the Lord, and we don't have a clue as to what we're talking about.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, and author of the book A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. You can find out more about The White Horse Inn under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Kim, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. Always enjoy it. Blessings. Happy Advent.
Folks, we receive weekly financial reports from Craig Feidinger, our Director of Business Operations here at Issues Etc. He reports that we are currently $40,000 short of making budget for 2012, and we have 3 weeks left in the year. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please help us make budget again this year as you have every previous year. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. Any size gift is deeply appreciated, and as a way of saying thanks, we'll send you a CD with a sermon that I've preached on the birth of Christ and another on the Confession of St. Peter, plus we'll send you the CD, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. Thanks for listening. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. When we come back, we're going to do a little Issues Etc. comment line and respond to your email on this Monday afternoon, December the 10th, hour two. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.